Reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 19, will be found on page 721 in the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And God will bless this reading this morning.
Last weekend, Kathy and I were in New York City visiting some friends, and we stayed in part of Queens, and also visited another friend in Staten Island, but we spent a good amount of time in Manhattan. And I've been there several times over the years, and every time I'm there, I always get the feeling that someone's trying to separate me from my money. On our last day in the city, Kathy and I went into Macy's, you know, the flagship store, and on the building it says, "The World's Largest Store." And I was just looking around. I didn't buy anything. But as I was looking around, I heard playing in the store this song called "Money on My Mind." And I thought that was appropriate. Because it's really hard, at least for me, to be in that city and not think about money kind of all the time. If you're walking around through Manhattan, you always see stores that are selling all kinds of things. You see advertisements. You see ads in the subway, on the subway trains. There's just everything for sale there, right? And it all looks very tempting. So you have clothing stores and jewelry and all kinds of restaurants. There are all kinds of events going on, performances, museums to go to. And everything costs money. It seems like they're offering the world. It can be yours if you have them. Enough money to get it. And I think it's exciting visiting there, but I'm glad I don't live there because I think it would always be this temptation to spend money. And it's interesting because money seems to offer all kinds of promises. If you have enough money, you can have beautiful things. You can have a certain status. And there's a reason why certain luxury goods, when you have them, they're called status symbols, right? You drive a certain car, you wear a certain suit, you have the right kind of watch or shoes or whatever, you have a certain status. So money offers the promise of power, of status, of beauty, of comfort, security, control, and so on. Well, you don't have to live in New York City to experience all that because we're always bombarded with advertisement. You watch the TV, you see ads, you listen to the radio, advertisements. You drive around, you see billboards. If you're on the internet, there's always something for sale. You're just a click away from buying the thing that's going to make you happy, right? That's the promise anyway. Well, maybe you're not really into shopping, so this thing, I don't really get that. I don't care about that stuff. Well, you don't have to be into shopping to really care a lot about money. Some people just love getting money and saving it and investing it. And I think we can have a problem with money if we're really into shopping. We can have a problem with money if we are really into investing it. What really matters is our heart and the relationship that we have to money. Because money can be an idol. A false god that we worship. Now, idolatry is something that it seems very foreign in some way. You know, when you think about idols, some people think about primitive peoples, and they have these little statues in these temples, and they're bowing down to the statues or making little offerings to the statues or whatever. But idols are extremely relevant to all ages. An idol is simply a false god. What is an idol? Pastor Tim Keller says this: it is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Here's what another theologian says about idolatry. He says, idolatry is simply the desire for something other than God at the center of our lives as our guiding star, the source of meaning in our life. As such, idolatry is the sin behind every sin, the life lie that drives all of our choices and values. So if we're talking about money as an idol, I'm guessing that most people do not actually take a stack of cash and put it on a, you know, some table or something and bow down before it and sing songs to it. That would be kind of silly. But money can be an idol if we love it, trust it, and obey it in an ultimate sense. If we love, trust, and obey anything in that kind of ultimate primary sense, that thing is our idol. That is what we're actually worshiping it, worshiping, whether we think about worship or not. And if we're talking about money as an idol, it's not necessarily, again, the cash. It's not the dollar bill. It's not a check. It's not numbers. It's what money can give us, or what we think money can give us. So comfort, entertainment, control of our lives, security, power, maybe approval of others. I mentioned Tim Keller. He wrote a book. It's a very good book called Counterfeit Gods. It's all about idols. And in that book, he makes this distinction between surface idols and deep idols. So the surface idol would be something like money, but it need not be money. It could be entertainment. It could be sports. It could be relationships, maybe a particular relationship. It could be a job, a career. It could even be politics. All kinds of things can be idols. But it's usually not that surface idol that's the problem. It's the deep idol. It's what we think we're going to get out of that surface idol. So a deep idol would be something like comfort or security, control, acceptance or approval. We all want to be accepted. And sometimes we think that maybe if I have enough money, I'm going to be loved by others, or I'm going to be at least respected by others. Or maybe if I have enough money, I can control everything in my life and I'll have security. No matter what happens, I'll be in charge. Or maybe we just want the comfort that money provides. But the real problem with idolatry is that it's just ultimately a God substitute. We think that the idol, in this case I'm talking about money, is going to bring only that which God can bring: peace and love and meaning and value into our lives. And you know that you have an idol problem if you, like I said before, love, trust, and obey the idol. So if you love money, you will be most happy when you get money. And maybe if you get an unexpected amount of money, maybe you get a larger tax refund than you anticipated, or someone gives you a gift of money, or, you know, if you're working, you get a special bonus at work that you were not expecting, and your eyes light up when you get the money. And you will be most miserable when you lose money, maybe in an investment, or maybe something goes wrong with your car or your house and you have to spend more money than you want to. If you trust money, you think that having more money will make you secure. And it may not be a lot of money. You know, people who are hoarders, that usually where their place, you know, where they live is just like filthy, they feel secure having all their junk around them, their stuff. It's not high dollar stuff, but they still feel secure because they have those possessions around them. if you obey money, so how do I obey money? That's really strange. Well, if you obey money, you're going to serve it. You will do anything to get more money. Perhaps you'll do unethical things, like you'll cheat on your taxes or you'll steal. Perhaps you will make sacrifices. Aha, idols, right? We're making sacrifices in order to get more money, like working overtime instead of doing other things that you really should be doing, like spending time with your family. You will be enslaved by money if you are obeying it, if you're serving it. Well, why do I talk so much about idolatry when I'm talking about Jesus and his teaching on money? I think because Jesus' primary concern regarding money is that it is an idol. And for a lot of people, it can be an idol. Jesus talks a lot about money. By one count, 15% of all that he teaches relates to money. So he speaks more about money and issues related to it than heaven or hell. And I think his concern is that instead of people using money as an instrument to do good things, they make it an idol, something that keeps God away, essentially. So that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus, his teaching on money and how it can be an idol. So that brings us to the passage that we heard earlier, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And I'll be really focusing in on this passage today. I would encourage you to look along in the Bible. I'm going to read it again so we're reminded of it. Once again, it's on page 721 in the Pew Bible. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. At first section, verses 19 through 21, it's very easy to understand. In Greek, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth literally reads, stop treasuring treasures on earth. The assumption is that we're already treasuring things on earth, and we are to stop that and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because all the things that we get in this life, they will not last. In Jesus' day, wealth could be found in clothing because it was made by hand. You know, we have so much cheap clothing now, but clothing was a status symbol then, and it could be very expensive. But no matter how expensive the clothing is, it would be subject to moths eating the clothing. Another earthly treasure was precious metals, which could be subject to rust because they weren't as pure as and well-refined as precious metals that we have today. The word for rust is actually eating. Right? The rust eats away at the metals. And, treasure at that time could also just be grain, which could be eaten up by rodents. In Luke, Jesus tells a parable about treasuring grain. It's worth looking at. It says Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. It's on page 775 in the Pew Bible. Someone in the crowd said to him, it's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So in that parable, we see the foolishness of putting our faith in our possessions, in our stuff. And you do see people who build bigger barns to store their stuff. They get a storage unit to store all the extra stuff that they can't fit into their house. But it's silly to keep stockpiling stuff that we really don't need. Those things can go. Now, of course, we may not have the same possessions that were mentioned in Jesus' day. We might not have very expensive clothing. We might not have a lot of precious metals. We probably don't have barns of grain. But our possessions can go. If you have investments, the stock market can tank, or your particular stock can tank. You've seen that in history. Of course, it happened just a few years ago. We can lose money in all kinds of ways. There are things that can happen in our lives, accidents or certain situations that are very expensive that will drain our bank accounts. We could lose a job. Certainly, there are ways where we can lose the things that we have and lose them very quickly. And it's true what they say, of course, you can't take it with you. if you read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, it's a very interesting book. There's this figure called the teacher or the preacher, and he says that he's enjoyed all kinds of pleasures in his life. And among those things are possessions, like vineyards, animals, silver and gold. And then he says this. This is Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And then he starts to think about what's going to happen when he dies. If he dies, all his stuff is going to be left to someone else who didn't work for it. Maybe that person's not going to be wise with how they handle all that stuff. So he says, this too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. It's vanity. It won't last. We see that thought in Proverbs 23, verse 5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So the Bible's pretty clear. If you put your trust in stuff, that's foolishness because it will not last. It can go very quickly. Yet God is eternal. The things of God are eternal. Heaven is eternal. And we should store up our treasures there. So instead of focusing on money, wealth, and possessions, we ought to store up treasures in heaven. It's interesting that it says store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I think that's part of Jesus' way of showing that when we pursue God and the things of God, it's actually in our best interest. Some people think that Christianity is just all about saying no, right? It's just you become a Christian, you have no more fun. There's all these things you can't do. You're supposed to give away your money, and that's it. It's a bad, boring life. But Jesus says, no, there are treasures that you can have, and you're to store them up for yourselves. There are good things. The true good things are the things that are going to last. The true good thing that is going to last is God. It's a relationship with Him. It's a relationship with God's people, because those relationships will go forever. It's the work that we do for God's kingdom. All the things that we do to glorify God will last, and those are the things that are worth investing in. Another pastor, Mark Dever, says that God calls us to delight supremely in him because he delights supremely in himself. The greatest joy that we can have is God. There's nothing greater than God. There's no one, no thing that's more beautiful, that is better, that is more perfect than God. He is the greatest, period. And so pursuing God first and foremost is in our best interest. And I read earlier in Psalm 16 when I was praying that passage that says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." There's joy in God's presence. "With eternal pleasures at your right hand." There are eternal pleasures with God. Better pleasures than we could have right now that are temporary, that will not last. God's pleasures are greater. So we should store up the true treasure, not the stuff that promises right now to be so great. The things that promise security and power and comfort and acceptance and respect. They're tempting, but we have to say no to the call of those things. And I think you know, if you've lived long enough, and maybe if you've had enough money to buy some nice things, or you've received some nice things as gifts, that those things cannot quench your spiritual thirst. Maybe you've had the experience of longing for something for a long time. It could be something really simple. I remember when I was a child, I would look forward to getting certain gifts for my birthday or Christmas. I really wanted something, and I let my parents know, and I had a feeling that I would get it, and I would anticipate it for months sometimes, and then I would get whatever it was, some toy, and you play with it for a little bit, and then it's like, okay, next, you know, put that away. That's boring me. I'm done with that, right? And that's how it is with adult toys, right? You know, you long for something, whatever it is, and it's like, oh, if I just get that, and then you get it, and it's like, you know, it's nice, but eh. It did not fulfill you, right? It didn't make your life so much better the way that you hoped it would. It leaves you empty and wanting more and more and more. Now, before I move on to the next few verses, let me just state the very obvious thing. Money will not save you. Money will not fix our greatest problem, which is a separation from God because we have rebelled against him. We have gone our own way. We have sinned against him. And sin, the power of sin, is really just self-centeredness. It is a turning inward upon ourselves, not looking to God, not looking to others, but being selfish. And greedy certainly is part of, being greedy is certainly part of that. We have this enormous debt to God that we cannot pay, and no amount of money, even if you had all the money in the world, it could not fix that problem. It cannot die for your sins. Your money cannot forgive you. Your money cannot give you peace. It cannot transform you into the kind of person that God wants you to be. Only God can do those things for you. Only Jesus will die for you on the cross. Only the Holy Spirit will transform you into the kind of person that you ought to be. Money can never do those things. Let's look at the next couple of verses in this passage, Matthew 6, because they're a little bit odd. Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? On a very literal level, that's really easy to understand. There's light in this room, right? And you see that light through your eyes. But if your eyes were not healthy, if they were bad, you know, it would be darkness for you, because they won't admit light. Well, what does it have to do with money, right? Well, I think in order to understand the passage, we need to at least know one thing. This Greek word that's translated here as good, or maybe in other translations, it's translated as healthy or clear. It literally means single. And it's a wordplay. It suggests that having good vision is being single-minded. It is having single-minded devotion to God. And the word can also mean generosity. So it's translated in different places in the Bible as generosity. So having a good eye means being generous, but having a bad eye or an evil eye is being stingy, miserly. So we see this in the Proverbs. For example, this is one example. Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, "A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him." That phrase, stingy man, literally in Hebrew, is a man of an evil eye. So it's just a phrase. It's an idiom. A man with a good eye is generous. A man with a bad eye is greedy. He won't part with his money. Why is that the eye? Why is that there? What does that mean? Why should it be related to money? Besides just being an expression that I think people at the time would understand. I think in part because an eye can relate to spiritual vision, the vision of our hearts. So Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 1, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." He prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to know what God has done for them. So, spiritual vision. And I think those people who have right eyes, who can see things as they truly are, have lives that are oriented towards God. They know that God is the greatest treasure. And I think out of that flows generosity. If you know that God has everything under control, that everything you have is a gift from God, that God has given you money to do good things with, in part, you will be generous. And I think there's another reason why it talks about eyes, because I think we tend to be blind to our greed. What's really interesting is in the past week, I've heard from two different pastors ministering in two very different places in this country, that no one has come up to them and said, "You know, I really struggle with greed." You know, people will come up and to their pastor and say, I struggle with this sin, or I'm having a problem with this other thing." He said, these two pastors, one was Tim Keller, another I happen to hear on a podcast, a man in Oklahoma. He said, "No one has come up to me and said, 'You know, I really have a greed problem, Pastor. I need help with this. Can you help me with my greed problem?'" And I think part of the reason for that is we don't think of ourselves as very rich. You know, I don't know what anyone has in terms of money here. But we always think of the greedy people being like the super wealthy people. You know, that I'm not greedy because I don't have enough money to be greedy, right? So we think of, you know, maybe Donald Trump, you know, someone like him, he's greedy. But, you know, I'm not greedy. But I think, you know, we can be greedy regardless of how much money we make or how much money we have. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. You can be a poor, greedy person. Like I said, the hoarders who, you know, just, you know, have apartments or homes, they're just filled with junk. They love their stuff, which is worthless. But they need their stuff to feel secure. And we always can be envious of what we don't have, you know, what other people have. So it's not a matter of how much money you have. It's not a matter of even where you're putting your money. Greed is something that's in the heart. And we all can have a greed problem, but we always think that it's another person's problem. "I'm not greedy. It's that guy. He's the really greedy one." The human heart is remarkably consistent, regardless of what you have in the bank account. We tend to be greedy people. So it's something that can be a problem for all of us. We can be blinded to it. Now, the last verse, verse 24, Jesus really drives the point home. And this is how we know he's talking about money as an idol. He says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We can only have one master. We can only have one Lord. The word that's translated here as master or Lord could really, it really implies slavery. We're slaves. You can either be a slave to God or a slave to money. Now you maybe think, "What slavery? Whoa, what are you talking about? Slaves? Why would we be slave to God?" Well, I think it's hard for us to understand that concept, first of all, because we think we're free. You know, it's very much part of being an American. We have that drummed into us. We're free. Well, we do have certain freedoms in this country, and they're nice to have. They're a blessing. But we are not free in an ultimate sense. We are not autonomous. We are not fully in control. We are finite beings. We are creatures, not the Creator. So every human being is a slave. Every human being is enslaved to something or someone. And that is related to what we worship. If you worship something other than God, you will be enslaved to that thing. So if you worship money, you are enslaved to money. You know, Peter says this. This is 2 Peter 2, verse 19. He says, "A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." And there he seems to be talking about sexual immorality. Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. John 8, verse 34. Paul says in Romans 6 that you are either a slave to righteousness or you're a slave to sin, which is another way of saying you're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. We are going to serve someone or something, and it's going to be God or something else. You may know this song by this great theologian named Bob Dylan. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He had a few years where he was professing Christian. I don't know what he believes, really, but that song is very true. You're going to have to serve somebody. It's going to be God, or really, it's ultimately going to be the devil who is behind all sin. Now, earlier when I talked about idolatry, I left out one very important thing, and this runs through the whole Bible, and it's a concept that's pretty simple to understand. Whatever we worship, we become like. So we start to resemble whatever is our object of worship. And that concept is really taught very clearly in Psalms 115 and Psalms 135, basically the same words in both Psalms. And they describe people who make idols of silver and gold. And so they're talking about these literal statues. And they say, you know, the statues have eyes and they have ears and they have, mouths and they have hands and feet. But they can't see and they can't hear and they can't speak and they can't touch and they can't walk. And it says this in both Psalms. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. So in the context of those Psalms, it says, people who make idols, basically they become sort of idiotic. I mean, they become like this dumb statue. They literally become senseless. Now, if you're worshiping money, what does that mean? Well, if you worship cold, hard cash, you will become cold and hard. Think about it. Money doesn't have any allegiance. Money's not loyal. Money doesn't care about you. Money has no heart. Money has no compassion. Money's not merciful. Money's not gracious. It just is. If we worship money, we will become people who have no allegiance, no loyalty, no mercy, no grace, no compassion, no heart. We will become something that's less than human. Of course, instead, we are meant to worship God. That's the way God has made us. And when we worship God, we become more like Him. And we are meant to turn away from things like money and possessions to God. So it makes sense, not surprised, that earlier in this same chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray the famous Lord's Prayer. And what is part of that prayer? Give us today our daily bread. We're to ask God, our Father in heaven, to give us what we need each day. Father, give me what I need today. And then after this passage, Matthew 6, Jesus talks about anxiety, about worry, and he tells us not to worry about things like food and clothing, because God takes care of all his creatures. And so what does Jesus say? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows what we need, and he cares for us, and he will give us what we need. Because of that, we are free to not worry about our money and things like that. We are free to what? Jesus says, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, at the time, just a couple minutes, I want to address something, because people talk about money, they talk about Jesus, and they start to think, well, you know, does Jesus ask for me to give everything away? Is it bad to have any money? Well, as I said, I think Jesus' greatest concern is that we make money into an idol. Now, Jesus does say many things about giving to the poor, giving to ministry in different ways. And I think the rest of the Bible does talk about how money can be used in lots of good ways to take care of our families, to give to the church, to people in missions, to give to the poor. And so money is not a bad thing in and of itself. Paul doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's just the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, there are some stories that would suggest that, well, maybe we ought to give everything away. That's just the way it is. And so, you know, you might think about that famous story, the widow's mite. There's a widow, she goes to the temple, and she gives all that she has, just two measly little coins. And Jesus commends her. But I think, in context, that passage is pitting the widow up against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, who probably, in terms of the actual amount of money they gave way more than the widow. But in terms of percentage, and probably in terms of what their heart was doing, you know, was way less than what the widow was giving. So I think there's a concern for how generous we are and maybe what our motives are. Some people may think of the story of the rich young ruler. And this is in three of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Young man who's rich goes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And first Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Because there's no one who's good. And I think he's trying to get the man to realize that he's God. Jesus is God. He is good. No other man, no other human being is truly good. And then Jesus kind of puts him in his place a little bit. He says, well, you know the commandments. And he reminds him of some of the Ten Commandments. You know, do not steal, do not murder, honor your parents, you know, don't commit adultery, and so forth. And the young man insists that he's done all those things. And so what's going on is the young man is insisting that he is righteous on his own. And Jesus says, okay, you know, there's one thing that you lack. What does he say? Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Well, the point of that is this man thinks he's obeying all the commandments, but he's not. Jesus knows better. What's the first commandment? But the first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And yes, then the greatest commandment that Jesus says, Deuteronomy 6, is you shall love the Lord your God with basically everything, all of you. But you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus knew that for this young man, his wealth really was his God. And so he says, okay, you want to prove how righteous you are? Get rid of that God. And the young man hears this from Jesus, and he's sad, and he apparently doesn't do it. He just turns away. And of course, Jesus' disciples, they're confused by all this because they thought that a rich man was a man blessed by God and surely was righteous. And Jesus, they said, well, who can be saved? That's what they asked Jesus, you know. If that guy can't be saved, we're in trouble. And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And that gives us hope because God has the power to break idols. He has the power to take the idol of money or any other idol out of our hearts. He has the power to give us new hearts. He has the power to transform us so that we worship him truly, so we won't be greedy anymore. And that's exactly what happens in another passage in the Gospels with a man named Zacchaeus. This is Luke 19. We won't read it. We don't have time. But Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Tax collectors were just not, they just basically were not good people. They were representing the Roman Empire that was occupying the land, and they took more than they should have. So they were both traitors and robbers. And he was a chief tax collector. He was a head tax collector. So he would have been viewed as someone quite low. But when he encounters Jesus, when he encounters God's grace, he changes. And he says to Jesus, I'm going to give away half of my stuff. He doesn't give away all of it. He's a very rich man. I'm going to give away half of my stuff. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to repay them, you know, four times what I took from them. That's a changed heart with respect to money. A heart for God realizes that money is an instrument that God gives us. God gives us money. He gives us talents that we have to earn money. He gives us jobs that we have to earn money. So every good gift comes from God, all our money. He gives us the money to do many things, like to give to ministry, to take care of our families, which is very important, not to be foolish with it, not to just throw it away, to prepare for things if, you know, an emergency happens. It's not bad to save. And he also gives us money to give to people in need around us. But if we make money, instead of an instrument to do good things, an ultimate thing that we end up making an idol, that's a problem. I think our ultimate motivation to be generous and to give and not to worry so much about money is Jesus himself. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's trying to motivate them to be generous with their money and to give to those people who are in need, he says this, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus didn't have a lot of money on earth, but he was rich in the sense of before he became man, he was with God the Father in glory, and yet he humbled himself by becoming man. And not just by becoming man, but dying unfairly, unjustly on the cross, so that we could be rich. Which does not mean, contrary to the prosperity gospel preachers, that everyone who has faith is going to be blessed by God with lots of money. But we're rich because we have God. We have salvation. And one day we will be exalted like Christ is, and we will have all that he has in the new creation. Rich indeed. Money, though, cannot buy you any of that stuff. Jesus came and he gave and he gave. And that's a motivation for us to be generous as well. If we worship God in spirit and truth, we will be more like God. We'll be more generous. If we worship Jesus specifically, we will become more like him in the way that we give, in the way that we don't worry so much about our money and our stuff. Doesn't mean that we don't work hard. Doesn't mean that we don't make wise choices with our money. But it means that it cannot be the ultimate thing. It cannot be an idol. Something that we constantly worry about. Our Lord, our Father in heaven, he knows what we need, and he will supply our needs if we seek first his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you have taught us not to make money the ultimate thing for us, not to store up treasures on earth the way that the world does, but to put our trust in you and to put our trust in your ability to provide for what we need. Help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to be like Jesus, to give and not to worry so much. We pray that we would put you first in all things, that we would, and even if it's not money for us, that we would get rid of any idol. If it's something else that's coming in between you and us, help us to get rid of that idol. Help us to put all our trust in you and to find our pleasure in you and to understand that you are the one alone who can give us security and true comfort, true pleasure, true joy, true acceptance, true love. Jesus, we pray all this in your great name. Amen.